chapter 19. The one they just sang about is our only hope. It's your only hope today, Jesus Christ. We'd like today to begin reading in verse 31. We want to read down through verse 10 of chapter 20. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs, would be the two thieves in Christ, might be broken, and that they might be taken away or down from the cross. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, or gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. The portion here in John 20 records the fact that certain women going, and you can take the other gospel accounts and see who these women were. We're not going to do that today. But they went to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. And also we read of Peter and John coming to the tomb on the same day. Now what these individuals saw, heard, and experienced that day provides us with glorious truth, provides us with hope, provides us with confidence and optimism and marvelous comfort. The truth revealed in this portion of our text is our faith. It is our faith. The subject of the message this morning is a visit to the grave of Jesus. We want to take a trip to the grave of Jesus. The verses that we read for our text speak of his death, speak of his burial, and resurrection. Those are the elements of the gospel. Our primary focus in this message is the grave of Jesus. But in order to appreciate the details recorded about the grave of Jesus, we do need to first see his death and his burial. So we want to look at that first, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. 3 days prior to what we read in John chapter 20, Jesus willingly was led to a place called Golgotha or Calvary, a place where the most violent and dishonest of men were brought to be crucified for their crimes. Jesus, who is God in a fleshly body, he's pure, he's perfect, he is brought to this very place where the most filthy, the most wicked, the most vile, the most foul and repulsive of mankind has been brought to face the consequences of their sins. Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, the one who had brought more cheer, more encouragement, more hope, more relief to mankind than any other, is brought to the very place where thieves and murders have been brought. We need to stop and behold Jesus in this place. A place of punishment, a place of suffering, a place of torture, a place of misery and sorrow and humility, a place of condemnation. Why is he there? The reason that he is there, first of all, is because he wants to be. Because he wants to be. The reason he is there is because he has the sins of his people upon him. He is there with every single one of those sins. He is there with the vileness and the filth and the guilt and the debt of all of those sins. He is there for those whom the Father had given him. And he was charged and he was held accountable before God for those sins. The reason he is there, he wants to be. The reason he wants to be is there is love. Love for the Father. Love for you and I. And there in that place, he was made a curse. And he died the death of the worst of criminals. He laid down his life for and in the stead of his people. We read in John 19 and verse 30 that Jesus gave up the ghost. His life was not taken from him. He voluntarily laid his life down. See in verse 31 of chapter 19 that because it was the day of preparation, the Jews sought permission from Pilate that the three that were upon the crosses that day would have their legs broken. This was to speed up the death process. Well, we've already seen Jesus has already laid down his life. But that to speed up the death process and that these bodies would be taken from the crosses. We see that in verse 32 of chapter 19 that Pilate grants their request. And the Romans are seen breaking the legs of the two thieves. And then in verse 33 they come to Jesus to break his legs. But they saw that he was dead already. His death now is twice recorded. He laid down his life and he is dead already. But unbeknownst to these Roman soldiers, what they were doing was fulfilling the purpose of the Scriptures. They were fulfilling God's will, and they break not his legs. So everything is working according to God's plan. Amen. Next, we come to verse 38, and we have the record of Joseph of Arimathea. He's a disciple, a follower of Christ. And he comes to Pilate secretly, and he seeks permission to take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate, by the directing hand of God, grants permission. And Joseph, we read, took the body of Jesus. Next, we come to verses 39 through 42, where we have the recorded details of his burial. Just like today, each society has its own customs of burial. The Greeks and the Romans, for the most part, cremated. The Egyptians embalmed. But we see the Jews also had their custom. We read in verse 40 that the burial of Jesus was as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they're following their custom. Now, in preparation for going to the grave of Jesus, we need to notice the custom, the Jewish custom of burial. In verse 39 of chapter 19, there was a mixture of myrrh, which was a fragrant gum, and there were aloes, powdered wood, and these were about 100-pound weight. In verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, with this 100 pounds of spices. They would then wrap up the body of Jesus to the shoulders, leaving the neck and head bare, and then they would separately wrap the head with this face cloth called a napkin would cover the entire head. Notice in John 11, verse 44, concerning Lazarus, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So this is what they did to Jesus. Then they would lay the body face up, not in a coffin, as is custom of our day and our society, but in a tomb cut from rock in the Judean and Galilean hills. And we see that in verses 41 and 42. We are told by Mark and Luke that this sepulcher was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Matthew records in Matthew 27 and verse 60 that they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher. Matthew also records in Matthew 27 and verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And Mark says in Mark 15 and verse 47, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses behold where he was laid." They beheld where he was laid. And we are told by Luke in Luke 23:55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after him, beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." So he who had been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, denied by Peter, tried by the Sanhedrin, condemned to die and crucified at Calvary, is now in the tomb. And then we come to John chapter 20, the grave of Jesus. After 3 days and three nights, John records that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are on their way to the grave of Jesus. Matthew, in Matthew 28 and verse 1, records the reason was to see the sepulchre, to see the grave. And Mark records in Mark 16 and 1 that they had sweet spices with them and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. So they are coming to see and to perform a work of respect, a work of love upon Jesus Christ. As they're on their way to the grave, they are no doubt sad, they are no doubt discouraged, they feel defeated, and they're asking one another, according to Mark 16 and verse 3, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" To them, that stone presented a problem. To them, the stone represented the finality of death. To them, that stone said, "He is forever gone. He is forever dead." They did not come looking, they did not come to that grave looking for the living, just as you and I. If we go to a cemetery, we do not go there looking for the living. There was an earthquake. As the result, which was the result, I want to say, of an angel descending from heaven. We read in Matthew 28 and verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake for or because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven." It was this angel descending from heaven that caused the earth to quake and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. It was the angel, not the earthquake, that rolled away the stone. And when these women arrive at the grave, they see that the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Luke says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. In addition to seeing the stone rolled away, they saw those guards. But those guards now are like dead men frozen in their tracks. They have been paralyzed in fear. And there they stand. Matthew 28:4 says, "And for fear of him," that is the angel that had rolled back the stone, "the keepers did shake and became as dead men." It doesn't say they were dead. It said they became as dead men. They were frozen. And these women arrived at the grave. They see the stone is rolled away. Their first thought, of course, would be someone has pillaged the grave, or someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Well, they are instructed by the angel to go and to tell the disciples, because when they got to the grave, they found not the body of Jesus. So they've seen an angel. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw an open tomb. They saw the guards standing like dead men. But the most amazing and wonderful thing of all was what they did not see. And that was the body of Christ. And Luke says that they were very much perplexed thereabout. I mean, there had been no doubt in their mind that he was dead. They had witnessed the brutalities of his death. They had seen his lacerated body hanging upon the cross. The thorns crushed into his skull. They had seen the gaping wounds. They had seen that his hands and feet had been torn by the nails. They had witnessed the preparation of the body and the placing of the body in the tomb. But when they got to the grave, after 3 days and three nights, they found not the body of Jesus. The body was gone. And they are perplexed. The angel delivers the message. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And again, they are told to go and tell the disciples. So off they go. And this is where John's account picks up. They speak to Peter and John. And Peter and John, sensing the urgency in their voice, they break out into a run. And from verse 4 of chapter 20, we see that John gets there before Peter. John, no doubt, panting heavily, arrives at the sepulcher. And he too sees the stone rolled away. And in verse 5, it says that he stoops to look inside of that sepulcher. And looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went not he in. So John is standing there. We don't know how long he's standing there. I'm sure it wasn't very long. And all he can see is the grave clothes. They're lying there. Peter arrives in verse 6. And true to the character of Peter, this isn't an insult to Peter at all. He does not hesitate. But he rushes right by John. And he goes into the tomb. And notice what he sees, verse 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So there's Peter inside the sepulchre, inside the grave. Verse 8, John follows. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw. What did he see? He saw the same things that Peter saw. He could see the grave clothes lying there, and over here was the napkin folded. It says he believed. And he believed. We are given the details of what they saw, both Peter and John. We are given the arrangement of what they saw. This immediately tells me that what they saw was of great significance. Again, John records the arrangement of the grave clothes. This is very, very significant. What Peter and John see in the grave clothes is that the body of Jesus has disappeared. Not that it's been stolen, but it's just disappeared. It's gone. The clothes are here, but the body is absent. It says they saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped or folded together in a place by itself. In other words, it appears, and it appears this way is because it's what happened. It appears that Jesus just slipped out of the clothes. They're not just wadded up. It hasn't been unwrapped. Jesus has just come out of the clothes. The grave clothes are undisturbed, like a cocoon. Nobody took him. They're undisturbed. So what does all of this mean? Well, the stone was rolled away from the door of the grave. That stone rolled away not so that Jesus could come forth, but because he had come forth. Big difference. May I say that the Lord doesn't have to open graves to raise the dead. The stone was removed because Jesus had come forth from the grave. That stone put in front of the door, put in front of the opening of that tomb, was the door of the grave. But when Jesus came forth, the prison of death has no door. There is no door. It's been taken away. It's been removed. Thanks be to God today. The grave has no door. Has no door. That stone rolled away is like a trophy. It's a monument of Christ's victory. And the angel sitting upon that stone very calmly is a picture of rest. It is a picture that says all is well. Amen. All is well. There is rest for the child of God through a resurrected Christ. And I praise God for the stone that was rolled away. Consider the message that the women heard that day. He is risen. Has he said? Has he said? Jesus Christ is risen just as he said. God incarnate, the Almighty One, the Eternal One, the Immortal One, the Immutable One, the Infinite One, the Omniscient One, the Sufficient One, our High Priest, our Advocate, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Friend, is risen. This is more than a story on a page of a book. This is more than a historical fact. This is more than a doctrine or point of theology. This is more than ideology. This is more than just a concept. This is more than a notion or a thought. This is more than philosophy. It's more than theory. It's more than an opinion and a creed. And it's more than just a feeling or persuasion. This is reality. He is risen. He is risen. That is a continuous, ongoing message. He is risen. It is a continuous, ongoing message of hope and life and victory. The message of He is risen That is proof that he is everything that this book claims him to be. He is risen. This is proof that God was completely satisfied with the offering, the sin offering of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you rejoice in that. If you're here and unsaved, it gives you hope, your only hope. He is risen. This is proof that he is victorious. This is proof that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus said to John in Revelation 1, I am he that liveth. I am alive forevermore. So in the midst of all that is perishing, Jesus, who is my guide and my helper and my assurance and my caregiver and my provider and my defender, he lives. He always lives. He continually, perpetually, constantly, and nonstop lives forever and forevermore, forever alive. When Lazarus came forth from the grave, he would eventually die again. But this one is forever alive, never to die. The linen cloth and the folded napkin in verses 5, 6, and 7. Notice it says, the linen clothes lying. The linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes. What does this mean? Well, what is being described there are the grave clothes. The grave clothes. What do the grave clothes speak of? Well, they of course speak of his work of humiliation, his death upon the cross. But the grave clothes have been left. The humiliation is over. It's over. It's gone. Forever. No more cross to hang on. No more nails to pierce his hands and feet. No more crown of thorns to pierce his brow. No more spear to pierce his side. Never again will he be wrapped in grave clothes. Never again will he be put in a tomb. The grave clothes left behind speak of victory. And they foreshadow the glory and the victory that is to come for you and I that are saved. So we must ask, how do these empty grave clothes apply to you and I? Well, they foreshadow our own blessed resurrection. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again. Even so. Even so. Them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Just as Jesus left behind the grave clothes, we will also. In him, we will leave behind the clothes of this life. All going to be left behind. The grave clothes speak of our eternal justification. They speak of his death upon the cross, that he made satisfaction for the sins of his people, that divine justice, what divine justice demanded was Christ's release. It is declared in Romans 4 and verse 25 that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And one day we will be adorned with the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness, we will not need these clothes. The grave clothes speak not only of our resurrection, they speak of how we will be raised. Looking at those grave clothes and the arrangement over them, the arrangement of them, over here, the linen clothes that he was wrapped in, there they lie. Perhaps over this way, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped or folded by itself. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that what transpired was an act of thought, was an act of care, and was an act of composure. Everything is in order. Nothing disorganized. What had transpired was an act of thought, care, and composure. There are those clothes, just as they were wrapped around him. The only difference is there's no body in them. No signs of struggle. No signs of fear. The clothes are undisturbed. A picture of order and peace. Be sure of this. Christ was not stolen. What they see here in the clothes and the arrangement of those clothes tell them that Jesus Christ was not stolen, because that would be their assumption. The arrangement of the grave clothes speak of the fact that Jesus just simply came out of them. He just came out, leaving the clothes undisturbed. He didn't unwrap himself. He did not slowly get up, unwrapping those linens, and walk out of the grave. It was right out of the clothes. He was instantly transformed. And so it is with our resurrection. It will be instant and it will be deliberate. 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but verses 42 through 44. Verses 51 through 57. One day, this body may be laid in a grave, but because of what Jesus did, because of who Jesus is, this body is not going to stay in that grave. And no matter what clothes you put on this body when you bury it, I'm coming out of those clothes. And Jesus is our assurance. It will be instantaneous. So visiting the grave of Jesus, we see His great love for us. We see His care for us. We see victory. We see sin, death, and the grave, and hell as defeated foes. And oh, how many times we've walked from that cemetery of a precious child of God. And yes, we sorrow because we miss them, but we walk out of that cemetery with the assurance that body is coming out of that grave to be forever with Christ. If you're here and lost, the fact that Jesus Christ lives provides hope for your soul. But I want to tell you something else. It not only provides hope for your soul, but there's some bad news. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ, I've got bad news for you. Jesus lives. And you're going to stand before Him. And you have no merit to plead. Doing the best you can will not suffice. Do the best you can. Don't misunderstand me. Do the best you can. But know this. It will not get you to heaven. It will not suffice when you stand before the living Jesus. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But as long as you have breath in your body, those words, "He is risen," provide you with hope. But when you take your last breath, that hope is forever gone. We pray today, if you're here, never had a time in your life where you met Jesus Christ, and you trusted Him fully, completely, minus all your works, minus all your merit, and just trusted Him. If you've never had that, and there's been, when that happens, there's a change from darkness to light. You pass from death unto life. So if it happens, you know it. That has never occurred. Jesus is your only hope. And He is alive. And He is the Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners. And He still saves today. And that is your hope. You and I that are saved, taking an imaginary trip to this grave, we see His love and His care, His victory. And we find strength in a living Christ. We find power, we find encouragement, we find certainty. We find certainty. The living Christ. People today, many people, they find it extremely uncomfortable to go to the cemetery because it's an uncertain place for them. I find great delight because there's a certainty. Those bodies aren't staying there. The souls are already with the Lord. Those bodies aren't staying there. Christ owns them. He bought them. He paid for them. They're His. And one day, what a glorious day it'll be. Jesus is coming again. And the greatest of all gatherings will take place. And it'll be instantaneous. We'll just come out. Graves be left undisturbed. The Lord doesn't have to open up the grave to bring us out. Just like He didn't have to roll away the stone to bring Jesus out. So, oh, what wonderful hope that we have. And again, if you're here and lost, don't despair. There is hope. But don't waste your time seeking the living among the dead. He's not here. He's risen. The living Christ is your only hope of salvation. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse of song. Let's all stand.